And I wanted to start off this morning with helping you guys understand or know, a little bit more about my background, my life. And if you want to know a lot about a guy, you might want to know a little bit about his father. So I'm going to talk a little bit about my father this morning. My father was a construction worker. And over time in the construction industry, he grew to be the general superintendent of Transwest Housing down in the Palm Desert or La Quinta area. Have you guys been down to Palm Desert, La Quinta? You know, if you go down there, that whole community is nothing but track homes everywhere. About half of that you can thank my dad for. Their houses built on golf courses. They had incredible pools, grand entrances, and grand living rooms that we would walk into. And he oversaw a lot of the development of Transwest Housing out there, a lot of that development out in the desert community. He's overseen all the building projects. But it wasn't just a Monday through Friday job for him. It was also his hobby on the weekends at home. You see, from the time that I was in elementary school until I was out of high school, our house was always under construction. Has anybody ever grown up in a construction worker's house? Okay. My house, I'm not a construction worker, and the outside of my house is always under construction right now, but the inside is relatively taken care of. By the time I had reached my freshman year in high school, I had grown frustrated with always living in a house that seemed halfway done. I saw no point to continuing to build the house at that point. I thought, this house wasn't even going to be finished by the time I was ready to move out. So why do I even care? And I didn't want to bother building anymore. Now, sadly, I was correct. I graduated high school, and just a few months after I graduated high school, my father passed away, and the house wasn't complete. His company came in, and as a gift to our family, they completed the house, and they made it beautiful. However, it didn't mean much. You see, all the time that we were building that house, it wasn't filled with happy memories. It wasn't a warm, cozy building of the house. There was a lot of fighting, a lot of miscommunication, problems, and there was a lot of avoiding of deeper issues. The building of the house was an escape from the true and even more difficult responsibility of building up a family. Now, I love my dad. My dad was a construction worker, but he's also quirky. He played the guitar. Funny, I love children's ministry. My dad was a big fan of The Muppets and Jim Henson, so I get a little bit of that from him. And I have some very, very sweet memories with him. However, I do believe that he fell into a trap. And that is that his ambition to do something good for the family may have missed the point of what was most important. It wasn't about building a structure. And there is a battle that we all are engaged with every single day to focus on what is most important in this life. We need to pick up the responsibility for doing work. We have to go to work. We have to make the money that we need in order to care for our families. We have to provide care for them. But we need to be careful that we don't get lost in project mode and misplace what is most important for surface level things, like material things. That's why today's sermon, as we journey through Matthew, I've titled it, Don't Miss the Point. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you are the good Father, and there's not one of us that is perfect. Nobody throughout time has ever been perfect like you. We thank you that your word draws us back into what is essential, what is meaningful, and what matters in this life. And we know that's true because whenever we face life, like the O'Briens are facing this morning, it seems like the insignificant material things pass away, but the truth of your word endures. May we be people that don't miss the point of your word and follow you with our whole heart. In Jesus, your name, amen. You can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 28. And we're going through a time where Jesus has revealed himself to his disciples, said, yes, I am the Messiah. And he is now with his core group of disciples in Matthew chapter 16. And it begins with this. It says, truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Do you know that Jesus had an inner group? Jesus had an inner circle. Yes, he had the 12 disciples and he had the masses who were following him, but he did have disciples that he paid special attention to, and they were there at some of the most significant points of Jesus's ministry. He was preparing this inner circle for high levels of leadership. And we see that with James. We know that later on in the story of the unfolding of the church, that James led the church at Jerusalem. And so he was powerful and instrumental in getting the church up and off the ground, but he was killed early on. John lived a long time, but he helped clarify a lot of the thinking about who Jesus was. And then John was given prophecies, and John wrote the book of Revelation. And then there was Peter. Peter was key in helping bring the gospel to the Gentiles and establishing strong communities. Now, these three, they had a relationship with each other. And one of the relationships that stand out in the relationship dynamic was really the relationship between John and Peter. If you know how to kind of read between the lines and get the little nuances of Scripture and you open up the Gospel of John, you know that John refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, almost like putting himself above everybody else. Jesus loved me. And there's this little competition between him and Peter that he's always pointing out. Now, Peter always put his foot in his mouth, but John's pointing out oftentimes there's this little competition between these two leaders that were really close with Jesus. The point being, the three of these men had the opportunity to be very, very close with Jesus, a little bit closer than all the others. Jesus was organized. He spent time pouring into people that he knew were getting ready for important ministry. And when you think about ministry overall, know that ministry really boils down to that simple point. Ministry is just proclaiming the good news of Jesus and pouring into other people. That's all that ministry really is. We can get distracted sometimes with what ministry is about. We can get distracted with a number of other things. We have festivals coming up, VBS programs, beach trips, movie nights, all kinds of other wonderful activities that our community is going to put together to be a community with the name of Jesus on all of those things. But in the preparation, in the planning, in the pulling off, and in the execution of events that are going to be exciting and joyful, sometimes we can get distracted from what we're really all about. Know that whenever we do an event here at the church, it is about proclaiming the good news of Jesus, pouring into people that they may be able to know Jesus more and grow in him spiritually. Amen? Yes. That is why at our church we say one of our values is the sweet Spirit of the Lord, that there's nothing that we should do at this church that should ever allow us to step outside of why we do what we do, and that's to walk in the Spirit. We are to be about helping people grow spiritually. And why do we do that? Because that's what Jesus did with his disciples. That's what he knew what was most important, pouring into people. That's what we also do at a number of our midweek services here at the church. We want to make sure that people are being consistently poured into, but what's being poured into them is the most important thing, and that is the truth of Jesus. Now, as Jesus is taking this core group of disciples up a mountain, it says that he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light, just as there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with him. What does the word transfigured mean here? In the Greek, the word transfigured is metamorpho, means to change form or to begin, what we see here, it's to begin to glow with light is what Jesus is doing. You know this conversation about light in the scriptures? It's really interesting when you get into it. Conversation about light and luminous beings. It's often described, light in scripture, it's often used kind of as a metaphor for heavenly virtue. That person just glows. They just shine. They're letting their light shine. But according to the Bible, it's not just a metaphor for virtue. Often in scripture, we see it connected with physical form of spiritual beings. There's some type of overlap. The glory of God is not just a feeling on the inside, but when we read scripture, is that there's a physical light that's connected to it. This is what Ezekiel says, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, when he had a vision of God. It says this, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. You guys ever see a beautiful sunset? You go down to the beach, maybe go to Huntington Beach, make a little fire, and you're just staring off and you're just in awe and wonder of the colors. Or maybe you're out here on the mountaintop, right as the clouds are rolling through, and you see that light just beam across those clouds, and there's pinks and there's oranges and there's yellows, and you see everybody stop and just are like, wow. It's powerful. When we see the glory of the Lord, it's going to be more spectacular than anything else that we've ever seen on this planet. And I think we're going to be taken back. You know, it says when Jesus comes, he's going to come in his Father's glory. I think it means that he's going to come clearly in the character and the righteousness and the goodness of God. But I believe there's going to be a visual representation of that as well. And I think it's going to take us all back as we look at it. So, like the appearance of a rainbow, there was a beautiful manifestation of God's light in Jesus as he's standing here on the mountain. But then he was there with two people. He was there with Moses, and he was there with Elijah. Well, what's the significance of Jesus appearing with Moses and Elijah? Moses, if you know your Bible history, Moses was the one who brought the law to the nation of Israel, the Ten Commandments, the laws that were going to restrain the evil that was within man, that was causing man to act wickedly, to behave wrongly, to destroy mankind. God gave laws, and he said, just follow these laws. Moses was the one who was the bringer of the law. Moses was known for his miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and he is known as being the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he's appearing with Jesus on this mountain. Well, who was Elijah? Elijah was a powerful prophet who defended the worship of God against pagan idols. He was known for multiplying food as well, raising a dead boy, and calling fire down from heaven. And when Elijah died, he didn't die, or it says he didn't die a natural death, or he didn't die, he was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. And if we read our scriptures and you know how things will unfold, it said that he will return before the coming of Jesus again. So the significance of Jesus appearing with Moses and Elijah is that they represent the law and the prophets. And these are phrases that you're going to hear when you read the New Testament, always referring to, well, the law says this. Well, who is Jesus? Well, he's just one of the prophets. There's a theory out there, and this is just speculation, absolute speculation. There's nothing confirmed about it. But in the Old Testament, when Moses went up the mountain and he received the law, who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the Lord, right? He was speaking to God. When Elijah went up the mountain and he encountered, you know, divine presence, who was he speaking with? He was speaking with God. That's as we read the Bible, right? When Jesus goes up the mountain in the full glory of God, who's he speaking with? So the theory is that in this moment, there's an overlap of time and the two men are speaking with Jesus. Now, Scripture never confirms that. Scripture never confirms that idea. I think it's an interesting idea. It's definitely plausible. But in this moment, in that glory where Jesus is glorified and these two prophets are standing with him, the idea is like this is where time overlapped and heaven existed. That in this moment, time ceased and eternity was. It's a deep thought to think about. I think it's beautiful. Well, while this happened, as Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah, Peter opens his mouth. You guys remember Peter? Peter is the one who loves to say things. He's the first one to jump up. And Peter does this. Peter said to Jesus in this awe-inspiring moment, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, no doubt Peter was taken back by this moment. And he was so amazed at what he saw, he instantly thought that he was on holy ground and wanted to construct a tent or a building in the name of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. How quick we are to honor people with wanting to construct things for them. "I want to place your name on a placard. I want to give you an award. This is incredible. You deserve some type of trinket that shows how awesome you are and how wonderful this event is." It's pretty common all across the globe, many cultures. That's what we do. We honor people who do amazing things. However, thinking that spiritual structures or physical structures carry spiritual weight misses the point. Physical structures have no spiritual power in them whatsoever. There is nothing in the structures that we build that are going to honor God or carry some kind of physical power with them. And so because of this, while Peter is opening up his mouth and he's speaking, he's saying, "I'm going to do something here," he's interrupted by God. And Matthew writes, while he, Peter, was still speaking, mid-sentence, saying, "I'm going to do something," a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." In the middle of his speech, he was silenced by God. God interrupted Peter and set him straight. "This is not what it's about, Peter. That's not what's going on." You know, when we think about these building of physical structures and wanting to create great things, in the Old Testament, you want to see one of the most beautiful, examples, explanations of a beautiful structure. It's going to be the temple that Solomon built. The temple that Solomon built was grand. It was inlaid with gold, carved with palm trees, open flowers, cherubim, purple curtains, purple and blue curtains. You know, there was the candle that was in the middle of it, what we call the menorah today. There was incense on the inside. It was a place where man would go and they would commune with God. And Solomon was known for building one of the grandest structures that honored God. And after building that, do you know what Solomon's conclusion was after building that building and looking at it? It's recorded in Kings 1. It says this. This is what he says. "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" It doesn't matter. The physical structure, the physical things that we do, do not contain the glory of God. As we listen to the scripture in Matthew chapter 17, and God tells the disciples that he is pleased with Jesus And he gives them a strict command. You just need to listen to Jesus. Stop making it about something that it's not. Now, years ago when I did summer camp, and I've talked about many of the creative programs that I've done, and I'll probably share with you over time. Camps are known for their big openers. You go to camp and it's a big, exciting event. The youth come in, there's music, there's flags, there's t-shirts, there's all kinds of wonderful things. And it was my first year putting on summer camp, and I just thought, I'm going to make this the greatest summer camp that's ever existed. I'm going to take all my ideas and make sure that these kids have a great time. They came into camp. We did these wonderful shows and beautiful music, and there was color and all these wonderful things that the staff got together, staying up until midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. Sarah remembers this well. She would like sew things for us. We were just all in. And so we put this grand opening on, built such a connection with youth. It was great. I thought that was a good night. We let the kids go to bed. And then the next morning, I got to sit down with some of the youth pastors. And I got to talk with one gentleman who had been doing youth ministry for over 30 years, but was the associate pastor at his very large megachurch. Think about that. Derek's not here this morning, but I always like to pull this story out. He was the associate pastor at a large megachurch, but he focused on junior high ministry. And I asked him, and his name was Lloyd. I said, Lloyd, why do you do the junior high ministry? He said, because this is one of the most difficult ages to do well. And we really need mature adults to be able to do this. And so I got to talk with him, and I asked him, how's it going? He said, hey, what you guys did last night was great. It was incredible. My kids connected so well. But then the moment of shame that like I hold deep inside my heart to this day set in when he said, but you missed the point. He said, you had their attention. Like, you were right there. But you didn't talk about Jesus. You gave yourself a pat on the back. You high-fived each other as a staff and you set them off to bed. He's like, that's not why we come to camp. That's not why we're here. We're not here to just have fun. We're here to proclaim the name of Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Is it wrong to have fun? No way. Strawberry festivals are great. I love strawberries, you know, sweets and cakes and all that stuff. I love VBS programs. But if we ever do anything at a church where we become more focused on having fun and we forget that the point is about teaching people to listen to the voice of Jesus, we're doing it the wrong way. So no matter what we do, whether we do it simply or we do it extravagantly, know that it will always end with teaching people to listen to the voice of Jesus. As it goes on in this passage, oh, let me go back a second. I want to make this next point too. Here's a little diagram. I don't know if you can see it. It's pretty complicated right there, right? 2,000 years of cultural traditions, worship expressions, philosophical speculations. This is what we call denominations. Now, these ones in the black that you see here are ones that we'd say they separate out from true Christian teaching. We'd actually say that's heretical teaching on the side there. But everybody else there, they are ones that say, well, we believe in the Bible and we worship Jesus as Lord, but that's 2,000 years, and there's a lot of subdivisions of that. But that is what we'd say, that's kind of commonly what we would refer to as generally the church, or what people would say, that's the church. But look at that. How much of that, in all the cultural expressions that we have, and the different worship expressions, how much of that is really focused on just listening strictly to the words of Jesus and the truth of his teaching? We want to make sure as we go forward as a church that we are always grounded in the Bible. We are not grounded in church tradition. We are grounded in the pure, simple teaching of God's word, making sure that we remember that God's word, when fully understood, will always point back to the person of Jesus. We aren't to be involved in complicated messes and to be distracted by so many different things. We are simply here to promote and teach the gospel in the name of Jesus. So, as the passage goes on, When the disciples heard the voice from heaven, the voice of the Lord, they fell face down to the ground and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, don't be afraid." And they, when they looked up, they saw no one except for Jesus. When God speaks, you should be terrified. If you ever have an encounter with the Lord, you should tremble. Because God is powerful. He should convict you, point out the things that you've done that you know aren't right. But how do you know that it is God that's speaking to you? One, he is going to convict you. There is going to be some trembling. But if you ever have, again, a spiritual experience, know that it will always point back to the person of Jesus. Because that is what God did with the disciples. He spoke to them. And he said, "Here's Jesus. Listen to him." And when we listen to Jesus, what does Jesus tell us? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to terrify you at first when you first encounter me. When you first come to that moment of repentance and say, "Lord, I need to make you the God of my life. I need to bow down before you. I need to humble myself before you. And I need to do that in humility and in reverence and in fear." But as you grow with your relationship with Jesus, know that after that initial sting, there's a sweet, comforting spirit that he gives you and says it's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. And then at the end of the day, you know, when we wake up and are fully in the presence of the Lord, we're not going to be looking at the material things of our world or the things that we have built. Or at the different denominations or different groups or being in awe of our different philosophical speculations. We're just going to be in awe of the person of Jesus. Are you excited for that day to see him? Yeah. Don't wait. Don't wait to get to heaven to put Jesus in front of your face. Put him in front of your face every single day. Make him your view. Dwell on his nature. Dwell on his person. Dwell on his character of who he is. Know that he is beautiful. Know that he is glorious. And worship him today, just like you will worship him later, and you will have a fruitful life now and later. The passage continues. It says, they were coming down from the mountain, and Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen." That's kind of hard. "Until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Again, this is how Jesus likes to do his ministry. He knows that something spectacular is coming, and he's instructing his disciples that there will come a time when you'll need to share this information with more people, but it's not yet. Wait until the time is right, is what he's telling them. And as we see the scriptures unfold, we see that after he rose from the dead, all of these things came back to their mind. Now, at the end of the passage, we're going to zoom through a couple of these verses. It says, the disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things." That's pointing to the fact that Elijah will come in the future. But then it goes on, "But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Well, that's kind of mysterious. Well, Elijah is going to come, and Elijah has come. Jesus, what are you talking about here? It says, then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. All right, now I'm really confused. What? When you get into studying the scripture and how Jesus is teaching and what he's pointing to, we know that John came in the spirit or the type of Elijah. He is a type of Elijah. Some people will use this point in the Bible to point out that Christianity promotes reincarnation. But that's not what's going on here. Again, Elijah, when Jesus is talking that Elijah has already come, it's a prophetic type. That's who John the Baptist was. Elijah called people to repentance. That is what the prophets do. The prophets call people who are walking in darkness to repentance. John came and he called people to repentance. But because he called them to repentance and he pointed them to the truth, they killed him. And Jesus is saying, that's the same thing that's going to happen to me, is that I'm going to go, I'm calling people to repentance, and they're going to kill me. Do you know when you think about the ministry of Jesus, you say Jesus is God, like that's what we worship. We say Jesus is God, that's who we worship. And you look, well, what is the foundation of Jesus beyond the just Jesus is God? What is his specific message? Is that when the incarnate God appeared on earth and began to do ministry at the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, do you know the first words that came from his mouth? You know what those were? They were this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Simply put, in lay terms, stop doing the bad stuff. Stop doing the things that you know that is wrong. Stop doing the things that you know that go against the teaching of Christ. He calls people in and he says, stop living in darkness. Turn from darkness and come to the light. Listen to Jesus. Don't ignore the obvious message of Christ. It's the major theme of Scripture, Old to New Testament. It's pretty simple. Adam and Eve in the garden. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. After that, people were evil. What did the prophets do? Don't be evil. What did Jesus say? Stop being evil. Okay? And he says, I'm going to go to the cross because I'm going to give you a place for your evil to go, and I'm going to exchange your evil for the goodness of my Spirit, and I'm going to give you my righteousness. And you're going to be able to live in that righteousness. That's the whole Bible. Whole Bible right there. Repent. Stop doing what's wrong. Start doing what's good. And know that Christ is that light. Don't be lazy. Make the most of the time that has been given to you. Forgive the people in your life who have wronged you because you have been forgiven by the Lord. Trust the words of Jesus. Walk in the Spirit that Christ gives, and don't be distracted by the things of this world. Invest in eternal things and invest in people. Because when Jesus comes, he's going to be looking for people who are about his business. And his business is about goodness. It's about love. It's about light. It's about what matters. It's about the human heart, mind, and soul, not the construction of material things, the construction of material buildings or the collection of material things. Challenge yourself. What are the things that are getting in my view, that are taking my eyes off of Jesus, that are causing me to worship or causing me to not worship the King of life, the King of heaven, the King of light, the one who is glorious? How am I looking to the things of man and not to the things of Jesus? We need to be mindful as we go forward as a church that we live in a time when there are a lot of things that can distract us and pull our minds away from Christ. Know that if you want to find your life, just like the passages we read before this, you will find it by losing your life, losing the things of this world, and committing wholeheartedly to Jesus. And I guarantee when you get to the end of your life, you will confidently say, I didn't miss the point. I got it. Jesus is the meaning of life. That is what the word, the Logos, means. That was the grand idea, that the meaning of life is the character, the nature, the light, and the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because he is God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray for all of us that we don't miss the point. That even in moments like this, where we can get caught up in maybe spiritual experiences, we can swoon over moments that maybe we have had with you, striving to have those moments again and again and again, may we always remember that your word is what matters, that we are to listen to your word. We are to live our lives according to your word and make you the center focus of our heart, our mind, and our soul. May your word nourish our soul, and may we be filled with the beautiful light of your Spirit. In Jesus, your name, amen.